Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I was praying about, I know something came upon me to possibly preach about the selfishness of Jonah. I don't know where that came from, but I thought, well, maybe I'll do something else today. Amen. But I had enjoyed the week for sure and got a text message from Brother Davison this morning basically saying, preach the word, you know, and he's excited, still relishing in what the Lord did last week. So anyway, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through this book of Ephesians. I know we had the revival service, so you may have forgotten where we were. But we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're making our way towards the end of this book. And we've come to the 18th verse of chapter 6. So let's stand together, and I'll read. If you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated, that's fine too. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here's our text. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for the wonderful week that we've had already, and now this new week that begins on this Lord's Day. We ask you to bless the message. I pray, Lord, that you'd enable me this morning to preach thy word. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word have free course this morning. I do pray you'd remove any distractions that are on our minds today or that may come about in this room. And again, we pray that your word would go forth clearly and we'd be receptive to hear it. So please bless the message. Use it for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On August 5th, 2021, David Pike wrote an article entitled this, "The Importance of Communications in the Military." He writes, "One of the greatest challenges faced by military commanders is that of communications. Clear and concise exchange of information has always been vital to any successful military operation, and none more so than in modern times. Our military forces rely on clear and secure communications for success." Another writer or author wrote this. He said, "Communication has always been important within the military from day one. Without it, no soldier would know where to be or when to be there. Without it, vital information would not be passed down from the chief of command, and innocent lives would be in jeopardy. Missions would be misconstrued, and simple information from command to soldier would be conflicted. Not having communication with a constituency of people creates an anarchy of chaos." Interesting. You know, this type of problem came into play in the Civil War Battle of Antietam. Despite massive numbers and a positional advantage, Union General George McClellan failed to defeat the Confederates. Imagine, he had massive numbers over the South. He had a positional advantage, yet they lost the battle. Why? Poor communication. McClellan and his sub-commanders did not stay in communication one with another. This resulted in 22,000 casualties, making the Battle of Antietam the bloodiest day in the history of the Americas. All because of poor communication. My point is this, you say, preacher, why do you tell us those things? Here's my point. It is impossible to win a battle without consistent and clear communication from the commander. It's very important. We're going to see that here in a moment. For the past 8 verses of this closing portion here of the book of Ephesians, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul penned to this church in the city of Ephesus. Imagine this city and what this church and what they faced in the city. Perhaps walking out of their building or where they met. I don't know where it was. Perhaps they could see certainly in their view that great temple of Diana. Daily they would walk by people selling shrines to Diana. They'd see debauchery in the streets, sin all over the place in that city. Sound familiar? And they are called to minister in that place. And Paul is penning this letter here while he's under house arrest to this relatively young church that was living in this great metropolis. And here as he closes out this letter to them, he is telling them what is required of them if they are going to be, excuse the phrase, successful in standing for God in that place. In other words, if they are going to make a difference in that place, if they are going to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they are going to raise their families for God and be the husband and wife and father and mother that God saved them to be, if they are going to stand against the wiles of the devil as soldiers of Jesus Christ, they must, and you must, and I must, put on the whole armor of God. There's no other way. You say, preacher, I want to stand. I want to live for God in this wicked world that we live in. Guess what you have to do? Put on the whole armor of God. You have to, notice what he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. There's no other way we can stand without the armor of God. We need it. And then in verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul describes for them exactly what that means. He tells them that there are 6 specific items that every Christian must put on, and he likens those items metaphorically to the war gear of a Roman soldier. Can you see him standing there in your mind's eye? He says in verse 14, to have their loins girded with the belt of truth is how I will phrase it. He speaks of the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. He talks about their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel in verse 15. He talks about, above all, in verse 16, that shield of faith. And then in verse 17, he says, and put on the helmet of salvation. And then in verse 17, he says, don't forget the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This, my friend, is the whole armor of God. I want you, in your mind's eye, to stop for a moment and envision this soldier standing there. Here he is, this soldier standing before us with all of these elements on. I mean, he's there. He's ready to go. He's ready to engage in battle. He's ready to meet the enemy. And no doubt, his gear is first notch, top notch, if you will. It's all shiny. It's all ready to go. It is all sufficient. It is in impeccable condition. He is well outfitted. And he's able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This soldier, imagine, ready to go, ready to enter the battlefield. But notice verse 17. There's a colon at the end of that verse. That means, but wait a second. Don't go yet. You say, preacher, I have the belt of truth. My loins, I have that breastplate of righteousness. I have the gospel. I have that shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Let me have them. He says, wait a minute. Don't go anywhere. There is one vital thing that the Christian warrior must take along with him, or his warfare will be hopeless. He must stay in communication with his commander. How does he do this? Through prayer. Through prayer. Notice again, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This morning I want to preach on this subject, adding this one vital piece or thing that we must bring with us to the battlefield at all times. And that is praying always. Praying always. Why does the Apostle Paul right here admonish these Christians, and you and me, by the way, to pray? Not just pray, but to pray always. Why does a Christian soldier I have the armor of God, I have everything I need, why do we need to pray? Why is prayer vital in this battle? We're going to find out this morning exactly why. Let's consider number one, the plea for prayer. Notice Paul says, praying always. By the way, that's not a suggestion. That's a plea. He's saying, please, pray, you have to pray always. You know one of the most talked about subjects in the entire Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the subject of prayer. You find it throughout the entire Bible, the word pray and its forms, prayer, praying, in 511 verses in the Bible. Other words that refer to prayer, supplication and intercession and petition nearly 100 times. And so we find this theme of prayer all through the Word of God. As you look at the great saints of old that did great things for God, what do you find in their lives? You find prayer. Noah was a man of prayer. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were men of prayer. Moses was a man of prayer. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Samuel, David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha. We'll go through the good kings. And then on to Ezra and Nehemiah and Job. All of them were people of prayer. They prayed. You know, that tells me something. That prayer is a vitally important thing in the Christian life. Do we believe that? Often we just sprinkle it on to things at the end, you know, or we start things off that way. But we're going to get into this a little bit this morning. You see, no child of God was, no child of God is, and no child of God can be strong or can be fruitful or can be profitable for God without prayer. You may do a little bit for God without prayer, but you'll do a whole lot more for God with prayer. Lehman Strauss in Ephesians commentary said this, quote, every conquering Christian in every generation has been a prayer warrior. Can I ask you something? Do you and I want to be a soldier for God? Do we want to be able to stand in this wicked, evil world that we live in and stand up to the wiles of the devil? If so, we must be people of prayer. Notice two things about prayer. First of all, the requirement of prayer. It's required. You see, spending time in prayer is not an option for the soldier of God. By the way, it's not a waste of time either. It is an absolute necessity. But why? Why is that? Because of what prayer is and because of what prayer does. What is prayer? What exactly is it? Here's what it is. You should write it down, at least in your mind, remember it. Prayer is this. It is a declaration to God of our dependence upon God. That's what it is. It is a declaration to God of our dependence upon Him. That's what it is. But what does it do? You see, when we pray, understand that generally speaking, when we pray, we are opening our souls to receive what is necessary to live the Christian life from God. I don't know about you, but I need His strength. I need His wisdom. I need His grace. We all do. We need direction through this world. We need His power to victorious live the Christian life in this world. We need Him. And prayer opens that gate up, if you will. Let me try to explain an important truth. How many believe that our God loves us? Would you raise your hand? We all do, right? I won't have you raise your hand for all of these, but these are things we believe. We believe He cares for us. He does. 1 Peter tells us that. He careth for you. He wants what is best for you. He wants what's best for me. He wants to help us. He wants to enable us. He even, get this, wants to bless us. He wants to give us His strength. He wants to give us His wisdom. He wants to give us His power. But there is a simple action that you and I as believers must do in order for Him to open up the windows of heaven and supply what only He can supply. And that action is prayer. I must pray. I must ask for it. Well, God knows what I want, so why doesn't He? That's not how it works. He wants us to ask for it. John Henry Jowett, the commentator, said this, "We do not pray in order to make God willing to impart His grace, but in order to fit ourselves to receive it." He said, "We do not pray to turn a reluctant God toward ourselves, but to turn our reluctant selves towards God." You see, prayer is the establishment of communion with God. It is our communication headquarters. He is, if you will. It is the clearing of any blocked roads which may hinder my communion with God. Prayer is preparing the way of the Lord. It is when His will becomes my will. You see, when I turn to the Lord in prayer, and you do, understand what it does. It opens the doors and the windows of our soul towards the heavenlies. And we open them for the reception of the things that God wants us to receive. Have you ever thought of it that way? It's kind of like this. This is perhaps a weak illustration, but it's the best one I can think of. It's kind of like electricity that's connected to my house and it's running through my house. That is, electricity is an invisible power that is there, right there, ready to be used in a dozen different ways in my home. But understand, if I simply walk into a dark room, nothing's going to happen. What do I have to do to unleash that electricity? Is this? It's a simple action. I have to turn on a switch or push a button or lift a lever, whatever it is, to enact that electricity to complete that circuit. It's the same way with prayer. Prayer is the same way. You see, when I come to our God and you come to our God in prayer and I am praying in His will and I am praying by faith and there are no hindrances of prayer like known sin in my life and I come to Him and I ask Him for wisdom and I ask Him for His power and I ask Him for strength. I ask Him for guidance and direction and boldness. Guess what? God will gladly give it to us. But it all happens through prayer. We have to humble ourselves and pray. You know, I read some verses in the Bible like you do, and I think, wow, those are amazing things that our Lord said. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, He says this, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." An amazing promise. I can see our God in heaven just waiting for us to come to Him, saying, "I want to bless you, I want to help you, I want to guide you, I want to show you the way to go here." And He's just waiting for us to come to Him and ask. Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You see, if I'm going to stand in this ungodly world that we live in, I have to do more. Yes, put on the whole armor of God. I get that. But while I'm on the battlefield, I need help. I need communication from our captain. I need communication about specific things. I know we have His word. I get that. But there's specific things in the midst of this battle that I need to know. And I need to talk to my commander to say, God, which way do you want me to go? What decision do you want me to make? I need to hear from Him. I need His grace. I need His enablement while I'm fighting the fight. I need His encouragement along the way. And again, prayer is that key, if you will, that unlocks and opens the windows of heaven so God gives us what we need for this battle. You see, the problem is we often break contact with our commander. We can't do that. That is a recipe for destruction. If we are going to stand, a prayer life is required. The plea for prayer, the requirement of it. But also notice in the text the relentlessness of it. Look at verse 18, what he says, praying always. That's interesting. You know, those types of things when I first got saved, I said, praying always? How do I do that? You mean I have to stay on my knees 24 hours a day? No, that's not what he's saying. But he says we are to pray always. And by the way, that is echoed in other places in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us pray without ceasing. When Jesus was instructing His disciples in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we read, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And my question is this, how do we do that? How do we do that? Again, does this mean I should be on my knees 24 hours a day? Certainly there should be times of that, but not always. You see, what Paul is instructing us to do here, what God is saying in His Word is this, that every believer, watch this, should be in a constant spirit, if you will, of prayer. In other words, throughout the day, it's not like we have our prayer meeting and we get together on Wednesday nights and we pray as a church and when we lift our head and say amen. Or maybe when you have your devotions in the morning and you get done and you finally end your prayer. You don't just get up and leave all the communication with God there. You have to bring it with you throughout the day. It is the idea of throughout the day being in constant communion, being in constant communication with our God. You see, as we walk and journey through this battlefield that we are living, we must be constantly aware of His presence. Constantly in every circumstance and every situation, be listening for His voice. Be talking to Him. Be asking Him for strength. You see, our believer's contact with God should be as natural as our breathing. But so often it isn't. Let me show you an example of this. Hold your hand here and go back to the book of Nehemiah. You remember the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah getting ready to go back, and the one who built the walls or led the Jews to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And you remember in chapter 1 where he asked about the situation. Here he is in Shushan the palace. He is away from Jerusalem, and he hears about the situation that is going on. When he asked them in verse 2, and they told him how they're in great affliction and reproach in verse 3, and the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And again, he begins to pray. But he knows he has to talk, he wants to go back there. He feels led of God to go back there. And so in chapter 2, he comes before the king. And when he comes before the king, notice at the end of chapter 2, we read, now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Now understand, he understands this is the leader of that empire. He would have to get permission to go back to Jerusalem. He's not sure how this king is going to take it. He could have killed him if he didn't like what he said. And so notice, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. He didn't know what the king was going to do. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the palace of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now notice what he said. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Put your mind there in that situation. Here he is talking to the king, and the king's asking him, what are you asking me? What do you want to ask? And in his mind he's thinking, this could be big trouble. So what does he do? He prayed. Now how did he do that? Did he say, wait one second? I don't think so. I think in his own heart to God, he prayed to him right before he uttered that second sentence or his request. And that's the way it's supposed to be for all of us. It's not that we have this time of prayer in the morning or the time of prayer with our family alone and then leave it behind. It should be a constant thing. Every moment of the day, we should be praying. Again, it should be a natural thing. You see, when we don't do it, what we're saying to God in essence is this, Lord, I can do this one on my own. Lord, I don't need your help here. I'm good. I got this one. And we leave the greatest resource we have, our communion and communication with God, untapped. No wonder the Apostle Paul said this, praying always. Don't go out in this battlefield as a soldier of Jesus Christ without praying always. You're going to run into some things at work. You're going to run into things with relatives. You're going to run into things in your home. And you should be constantly talking to God about it throughout the day. Lord, how do I respond to this? Lord, help me with this. Lord, show me the wisdom I need with this. That is his plea for prayer. The requirement of prayer and the relentlessness of prayer. But then notice number two, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the perseverance of prayer. It's interesting what he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. Notice he says, with all perseverance. It's interesting, he says, with all prayer and supplication. In other words, we should look for opportunities to pray. We really should. We should certainly have private prayer. We should have family prayer. There should be silent prayer. There should be audible prayer. Sometimes there's public prayer. There's mealtime prayer. There's church meeting prayer. And there's even emergency prayer. These are all opportunities to pray. And there's many reasons throughout the day that we should be doing this. But notice Paul says this. He says, pray with all perseverance. What does that mean? Perseverance means this, the continued pursuit of. In other words, don't stop. Don't give up. Why would he say that? Because we all have a tendency to stop. We all have a tendency to give up. You see, understand something. We can nod our head about prayer. We can all agree. It's a simple message this morning. That yes, we should pray. We should pray as a family. We should pray as a church. I should be praying throughout the day. Yes, I get that. But are we? And why don't we? Why is it hard? Because prayer's work. It is. Prayer is labor. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples? And I mentioned this verse. And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray. Here it is. And not to faint. Why is that? Because we tend to faint. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Imagine, in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, if there was a time that I wouldn't want to faint in prayer, it'd be right then. It's one thing when the teacher's out of the room. It's another thing when the teacher's right there. And of course, he's praying, and instead of praying, the disciples fell asleep. And Jesus says to them, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why is it that maintaining a consistent prayer life is so hard? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Perhaps it's because of our flesh. Our flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, the Lord Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. Perhaps it has to do with our pride and our self-sufficiency. I'm good with this one. I can handle this on my own. Perhaps it has to do with the busyness of our minds. I was in a conversation recently about all these time-saving devices that we have. Boy, they've been a real blessing, haven't they? They've been a curse more than they've been a blessing. They steal our time. They steal our minds. That's what they do. They pull us away from our God. No wonder we can't have a consistent prayer life. Every few moments it's bling, 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 and we're looking at our phones. Imagine if we gave that same attention to our God. Perhaps it's a lack of discipline. Perhaps the reason is because we don't realize really how much we truly need our God. We want to rush into everything. We want to rush through everything. The curse of America in 2022, the American Christian, is this: busyness. Now, there's nothing wrong with being busy, but when we're too busy for God, then there's a problem. We should be busy about the things of the Lord. And then our prayers don't always get answered in the time frame that we think or that we want. And so what do? We give up. We say, what's the use? You see, we must make a conscious, concerted effort to pray. Oswald Chambers said this: prayer is not a preparation for work. It is work. It is not a preparation for the battle. It is the battle. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Watch this. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Notice this man, Epaphras, has said that he not only prayed, he labored fervently. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was praying in agony. It takes work, it takes labor to have a consistent prayer life. I think Brother Davidson said it throughout the meeting. One thing I wrote down in my journal was this. Four words that really, really smote my heart. He said, the world will wait. Hey, you don't understand, God. I got things to do. I have to go out there. I got bills to pay. I got work to do. I understand that. And we should have the character to do that. But understand, don't neglect the part of life that's so vitally important. And that is our prayer time. It's kind of like sharpening your axe. If you go out there with a dull axe, you're going to spend a whole lot of time chopping. But once your axe is sharp, boy, you can get so many trees down. It's the same with prayer. We spend time in prayer, and God will make this time profitable for Him. But we have to believe that. See, we have to keep in constant communication with our commander. We need Him. We don't know everything. We don't have all the answers. But He does. And we find them in His Word. And we find specific things that are in accordance with His Word through prayer. He'll say, I don't want you to do this today. I want you to do this. I don't want you to go here today. I want you to go here. You're thinking about moving. You're thinking about taking this job. This is the job I want you to take. This is the place I want you to go. How do we get those types of specific answers? There's only one way. Through prayer. Through prayer. God is up there. This is the way He's designed it. He's up there waiting for us to ask. I have the answers. But you have to pray and ask. Talk to the commander. Get your instructions from our God. Then there's one last thing. The plea for prayer, the perseverance in prayer. And then notice lastly the particulars of prayer. Notice what he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Look at this, for all saints. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, one of the difficult things about prayer is there's so much to pray for. There's so much. We could spend every moment of the day praying for things. But here we find some particulars of prayer. In other words, there has to be a priority list. It really does. What am I to pray for? Notice, first of all, the who of our prayers. He says, for all saints. In other words, we shouldn't just pray for ourselves. We should pray for others as well. I heard a preacher once say this. He said, prayer is man's closest thing to omnipresence. In other words, he was saying, you could be here, I could be here in Dover, Delaware, yet we could pray for our missionaries in Europe and in Asia and Africa and all around the world. And God, through our prayers in Dover, will answer that for them all the way across the world. You and I can make a difference in this entire world. How? Through prayer. Don't think that our prayers are geographically limited. Paul even says, pray for me. That's interesting, isn't it? I say to people, sometimes they'll say, well, thank you for the message or thank you for this. And I say, well, pray for me. That's the best thing you can do. That's the best thing I can do for you is to pray for you. Imagine Paul, the faithful warrior of the cross, the church planter that's been at it for 3 decades by this time, and serving God, is asking this young church, these young believers, he says, pray for me. Pray for me. Paul understood the power of prayer. So who we pray for? Everybody. That's not hard. But then notice the what of our prayers. He says, and for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But let me just say this before I say something that may ruffle a few feathers. I'm not trying to ruffle feathers this morning. You say, well, preachers always do that. That's right. That's what we do. We sit in our study and go, how can I get people upset today? We can pray for anything and everything. You understand that, right? We can. Let me give you an example. We're in chapel sometimes, and sometimes you get one of the little kids. You know, any prayer request? Yes, so-and-so. Pray for my fish. My fish is swimming funny. Another one. Pray for my dog. My dog threw up this morning. Okay, now you can pray for that. We don't say that's dumb. We won't, because you can pray for anything. If you want to pray for that, okay, that's fine. Watch this. Stay with me here. What we pray for the most reveals our priorities. Are you listening? What we pray for the most reveals our priorities. And the one thing that should be at the top of our list, at the top of our list, and a part of every prayer is this: the cause of Christ. Look what Paul says again in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice that Paul did not pray that he would get out of jail. That's what we would have prayed for. Pray for the Apostle Paul. He's in jail. Oh, that's so bad. He needs to get out of there. That's not what he said. He didn't ask to pray that his situation would get better. He didn't ask for them to pray for his health. He didn't ask for that. And again, you can pray for anything. He didn't ask to pray for his circumstances or his comfort. What? Those things were not important to him. Can you pray for those things? Absolutely. But what was most important to him is what I think is what is most important to God: the cause of Christ. We should pray primarily that God's word would advance in this world, that God's work would advance in this world. And he was praying for that, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein, in my situation, I can speak boldly. That's what he was praying for. You know, if we were to be completely honest, we'd have to admit, I want you to think about it for a moment. We pray more for the comfort of Christians than we do the cause of Christ. It's a sad commentary to our priorities. I'm not saying don't pray for people's health. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this: the primary thing ought to be the cause of Christ. I mean, we pray for people to be healed. We pray for people. Nothing wrong with that. We pray for their circumstances to be better. We pray for their problems to go away. Make me feel better. Listen, God did not promise us to feel great every day of our life because we're saved. Matter of fact, He said the opposite. We are going to suffer tribulation. We are going to have persecution. This sin-cursed world, everything is dying. Our bodies are dying. We can't stop that. We should pray that through all those things, we would make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would stay bold through our trials, and we would be a light in this dark world, whether I have to hobble through this world or run through this world. That I would be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think of our prayer life for a moment and then ask this question, and I'm done right here. Perhaps if we prayed differently, the condition of the world would be different. Perhaps. Perhaps we should pray more for the things that God wants us to pray for. Folks, we cannot face this world alone. We cannot do it. We need our commander. We need the whole armor of God. But as we're going out in the battlefield with this armor of God, we cannot ignore the commands of our commander. We cannot cease being in contact with Him. It is from Him that we get our strength. It's from Him that we get our wisdom. It's from Him that we get the power that we need to live the Christian life in this world. You want to be a good mom? You want to be a good dad? You want to be a good husband? Why? Stay in communication with the commander. Talk with him. Pray always. Always. All throughout the day. Because without it, even if we have the armor of God, if we're not praying always without communication from our commander, we're just going to do our own thing and go our own way. God guides the believer. He guides a church, and He guides us differently. Maybe He wants a church to have a Christian school. Maybe He doesn't. Maybe He wants to have a church to have a bus ministry, or He doesn't. Maybe He wants us to plant a church or here or there. How do we know? How do we know those things? Well, we look in the Bible. It's beyond that. We're talking about those specific things. We have to get our orders from heaven, from our God. We cannot stand unless we're not just praying, but praying always. By the way, the first prayer that we all ought to pray is the prayer of salvation. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the one prayer that God is waiting for. He's waiting for you to recognize you're a sinner on your way to hell, to recognize that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and paid for your sin debt in full, and you repent of your sin and you ask Jesus Christ to be Savior, and you call upon the name of the Lord. In the same way, He's up there just waiting for a person to do that, and then He'll grant salvation. And as we're going through this life, He's waiting. Ye have not, perhaps, because we ask not. You need direction? Yes, so do I. Praying always. Amen. Let's pray.